This is kind of a new experience for me, preaching via iPad. But, the first time I ever saw this done, I can tell you some personal insight into Pastor Andrew. Okay. 2013, we both served on staff at Bible Fellowship Church of Yardley, Pennsylvania. That's why Karen and I chose this church. I said, well, we've been going to Bible Fellowship Church for 20 years. Andrew was doing his internship, and he was the first person I ever saw preach from an iPad. So that was kind of interesting, and it really ties into what we're talking about now. And because the first time I gave this message that I'm going to give today, Washington, Barney, and Mark, and you're like, what is he going to talk about? You know, and so it was 9 years ago at Bible Fellowship Church, and I had just taken my first trip with SALT leadership, and I visited this little city in southern Chile called Frutillar, and I had come back and I had met there Washington. Okay, now the lead pastor at the time in this church, his name was Bob, and he said, "Oh, this is the chili dog sermon," because Washington was a dog and he was from Chile. They got a lot of groans on that. Can we do a better job of groaning? It's just like, okay, all right, thank you. That warms my heart. Okay, now let me tell you about Washington. I have sort of an economic theory when I go to South America, and you can tell the economics of a particular area by the dogs. You say, well, how is that? Well, in the poorer areas, the dogs just roam all over the place. They're on their own. They're not taken into houses and so forth. And so the city we were at, that was the case. If you get into the big cities like Buenos Aires, Santiago, or like that, people have pets and they walk their dogs around on leashes just like we see in our neighborhood. People are always out walking their dogs and so forth. So Washington was the church dog. Okay? Now, you might say, does that mean he sat in there and listened to the sermons and so forth? No, that was his spot right there. He is outdoors all the time. Washington was in bad shape. He was lame. He was all beat up. He doesn't look so bad there, but believe me, he was all chewed up and he was lame in one of his feet and so forth. And dogs in that culture, in that situation, were pretty much ignored. Somebody did give him something to eat, but he didn't have a dog house to go into. Nobody let him in the house. He was basically a lost person there. He had his little spot. And so I like dogs, okay? Most of my life I've had a dog, don't have one now, but I like dogs. You like dogs? How many cat people are here? Yeah. Anyway, I like dogs, and I'm allergic to cats, so anyway. So I did something very unusual in this culture. I petted him. I showed him some affection. I said, hey, how you doing, buddy, you know? And he was like, you know, nobody does that to him, you know? And so I didn't think anything much about it, you know? I was in and out of the church a few times. We were staying at the parsonage, and so he was always there. And, you know, if he didn't know you and you tried to go into church, he'd growl at you. It's not the best thing for visitors. right? You know, I don't know you, you know. Well, you know, let him in, you know. The church is about welcoming people in. And so, but in any event, early one particular morning, I decided to go out for a walk, jog. I don't run very well much anymore, But back in those days, I was trying to keep in shape. And so I must have forgotten to leave the gate open. And you know, Washington, you could see him. He was like, you know, a three-legged dog is. And that dog followed me for about a mile. You know, I thought he was going to die. We got back to the house. He was like, you know. And then it hit me. You know, the more I thought about this extraordinary effort that Washington put forth to follow me, it seemed like it was a real effort of love and gratitude. And I thought, why? All I did was pet him. Washington, this is kind of what hit me. Washington was a throwaway. Okay. He'd found a little place where he had some small little function. And somebody, you know, I think the pastor put out a bowl of food occasionally for him. But no one cared for him. No one loved him. He was basically ignored, overlooked, and forgotten. But what surprised me was the level of devotion that was engendered by a small token of affection. Okay. So as we open God's Word together this morning, I want us to focus on the theme of throwaway people. They're everywhere around us. People who are beat up, ignored, forgotten, and overlooked. In fact, there's probably some of us here that feel that way. I'm not asking to raise your hand. Okay. But I'm sure, you know, life's tough sometimes. Sometimes you get beat up. You get scarred. You get hurt. So the next character we're going to talk about is Barney. Okay. I was looking this morning through some of my old jokes. I keep a file of jokes. Somebody's like, oh no, oh no. Here it comes. You know, last week we talked about the heart, right? And so, and I'm getting old, so if I told this joke last week, somebody warned me before I get too far into it, because I'm like, when did I tell this joke? I don't kind of remember. I don't think I've told it here. Anyway, so there's a little girl, she was going to the doctor. And the doctor, you know, had his little stethoscope and his tongue depressor and all, you know, and his all of his stuff. And, you know, he says, open up and say, ah, and he looks down your throat and says, I don't see Barney in here. The little girl kind of looks at him like this. And then he looks in her ear, you know, with a little light thing and says, oh, I don't see Barney in here. And then, you know, he listens to her heart and he says, I don't hear Barney in here. And finally, the little girl goes, doctor, Barney's on my underwear. Jesus is in my heart. This isn't the Barney we're talking about. We're talking about Barnabas. Okay, I call him Barney for short here. So we're going to talk about him, and then we're going to talk about Mark. So if you'll open your Bibles or your devices to the book of Acts, we're going to take a little bit of a survey through the book of Acts. And so we first meet Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, and you can follow along, although we're going to move through, going to skip through and take a look kind of at a biblical character study this morning. And his name is listed in Acts 4:36. Through 37, but let's read a little bit more of the context from verse 32 through 37 of Acts chapter 4. Now, this is the brand new church, right? There, exciting things are happening. Pentecost has happened. Sermons and thousands of people are coming to the Lord. I mean, they are excited. And so one of the things happens is they sort of are developing a voluntary commune. Verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there wasn't a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales. And they would lay them at the apostles' feet, and they'd be distributed to each one who had need. They're so excited about this new faith in Jesus and the resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit of God that they're like, we don't even need personal possessions anymore. We're just going to live together and share. Verse 36, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles. So here we're introduced to Barney or Barnabas, which translated means son of encouragement. This is Barnabas. This is his character. They're, you know, they call him Mr. Encouragement. He owned attractive land. He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So from the very earliest days of the church, Barnabas is there being a key part of what God is doing amongst the Jewish believers in the city of Jerusalem. Now, we then move on to see him in the book of Acts in chapter 9. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole situation, but we all know that Saul, who later we call Paul, was at first an anti-Christian, right? He was involved in persecuting Christians. He was on his way to Damascus to throw Christians into jail, and the Lord appeared to him. Marvelous, powerful conversion. But not everybody believed it. And so after Paul was saved, he came to Jerusalem. And at first, no one would associate with him. And you can't blame him, right? You know, is this real? Is he just spying us out to find out who can be thrown into jail, right? And so we then see down in verse 26, Paul's coming to Jerusalem. Look what it says. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple, right? But Barnabas took hold of him, brought him to the apostles, and he described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. That's Barnabas. All right? Now, they ended up sending Paul away to Tarsus because the only way you could deal with the Apostle Paul, and he wasn't really an apostle, considered an apostle at this point in time, but he had such a powerful testimony for Jesus, you either had to accept what he had to say because he says, hey, look, I used to kill Christians. Now I've seen Jesus, and he appeared to me, and he talked to me, and he gave me a job to preach his gospel, right? How do you answer that? He was well known as the most aggressive anti-Christian. So you can answer that. So you either accept what he has to say or you try to kill him. And throughout Paul's whole career, that's what happened. Either you came to Christ through his preaching or you tried to kill him. And so this was happening to him. And the Jerusalem church, in their wisdom, said, let's send Paul back to Tarsus. That was his hometown. And so Paul's sent back to Tarsus for many years. So as things go on, what happens is that the church begins to expand beyond just Jews. That's a whole study and a whole thing here, but the place where this Gentile revival begins to take place is in the city of Antioch. Antioch is north of Damascus in what would be modern day, right on the border of Turkey and Syria. Okay? And so the Jerusalem church decides to send Barnabas up to Antioch to work with these new believers. Okay? And what does Barnabas do? Well, let's read verse 19 of chapter 11 through 26. So we're taking kind of a survey through the book, early book, part of the book of Acts here. Verse 19 says, So then those who were scattered about because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began to speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then when he arrived and he witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Okay. So this is twice now that Barnabas has been instrumental in the life of Paul. I don't know that Paul would have been who he became without the encouragement of Barnabas. Okay, so Paul and Saul, still he's called Saul at this point in time, are ministering to this church. And then later on in chapter 11, verse 27, it says, now at this time prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, one of them named Agabus, stood up and began to say that there was going to be a famine. I'm going to kind of shorten that up. So in chapter 12, Barnabas and Saul are at the end of chapter 11. They send Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem with a gift. This is something that Paul was keen on doing for much of his ministry. He often was taking gifts from the Gentile churches and then bringing them to the mother church in Jerusalem. So Barnabas and Saul go to Jerusalem. Then in Acts 12, 25, they come back. All right? So let's see. They're sent to Jerusalem, and then Barnabas, they leave Jerusalem, and they bring John Mark with them. Verse 25. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Ah, Washington, Barney. Okay, you're still awake. That's good. All right. It hasn't gotten that hot in here yet. So Washington, Barney, and Mark. Washington was a throwaway. Well, where's the connection here? Well, in Acts 13:1, and I'm not going to read this passage again, just for time's sake here. In Acts 13:1 is when Paul and Barnabas get called to start the first missionary journey. Okay, you can read that as verses 1 through 5. And they took, if you read verse 5, it says, and they reached, verse 5 says, they began to preach the word of God in Salamis, which is on the island of Crete, in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Okay, so we're going to switch here because John has now joined the missionary party, the first missionary journey of Saul, but Barnabas was actually the leader at the beginning of this, and they brought along John Mark. So what do we know? Oh, well, here's our first missionary journey here. You can see, maybe you can't see. Yeah, maybe. It begins in the city of Antioch here, okay? And they first went to Cyprus. In Spanish, it's Chipre. And then Paul and Barnabas went up and went to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Those names should be familiar to you from studying the book of Acts. But John Mark left and went back to Jerusalem. Okay. Now, the biblical text doesn't say why he left. Okay. It just says he left. But we do know that later on, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him on the second missionary journey. All right? So they visited these places here in what is called the Roman province of Galatia. They had tremendous response from the God-fearing Gentiles as they preached the gospel there. Okay? And just some biblical history. After they preached there, some people came along and said to them, they were probably gung-ho Pharisees, said, it's not enough to believe in Jesus. You have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And you have to become a Jew, essentially. You have to become obedience to the Mosaic law. That means all the purity laws, all the kosher laws, all the laws of separation, and you can't touch unclean people and all that sort of stuff, right? And this became a huge issue in the ancient church. And so this is probably what led to Paul writing the book of Galatians. Probably his first letter, Paul's first letter, probably written around 48. Okay? So that's the history there. So after that period of time, the church gets together in Acts chapter 15. They decide that no, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised and they don't have to be obedient to the Mosaic law to be saved. In fact, Jews are saved by faith in Christ, not by obedience to the Mosaic law. It was a critical moment for the ancient church where they began to develop the idea of justification by faith. So, Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch and they say, let's go visit the people that we met on our first missionary journey. And we see that in Acts 15, 36 through 39. So I'm going to turn there. We're going to read over this section. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, see how they are. Barnabas, this is so in his character, right? He wanted to take John called Mark along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. So here, the Bible places a very negative take on John Mark's leaving the first missionary party. Right? Paul says he deserted us. So it was, Paul says, I don't want to take this guy with me. I don't trust him. And so, verse 39, there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. Which I think is kind of interesting. Where did Mark's failure take place? Cyprus, right? He didn't make it and minister up here in the Galatian region. He quit after Cyprus. So Barnabas says, I'm not giving up on Mark. I'm taking him with me. We're going to go back to Cyprus. We're going to visit the people that we met before. And I'm going to try to get Mark back on track. And so he gives him a second chance. Okay? So, does Paul negative about Mark for the rest of his life? Just a little bit of background about Mark. He was Barnabas's cousin. That may have had something to do with it. He was probably from a wealthy family. He may have been actually also related to Peter. If you remember, one of the first times we hear about him, do you remember when Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12? You're all looking at me like, read your Bibles. Okay. Remember when Peter, the Holy Spirit led him out of the jail and everything, the chains fell off, and he walked to Mary's house. Mary, the mother of John Mark. was knocking on the door. Remember the slave girl, Rhoda, says, oh, Peter's at the door, and doesn't even let him in. Remember that story? Okay, good, good. All right, so that was John Mark's house. They had a large gathering there. They had a servant, at least one, Rhoda, right? So some people think that he was a well-to-do family, possibly related even to Peter. So Barnabas took him back to Cyprus, as we said before, and later on, Paul shows evidence of his confidence in Mark, because let's take a look at a couple of these verses later on. For example, here in Colossians 4:10, Paul says, he's writing to Colossians, and this is probably around 60 or 62. Paul's in jail in Rome, and he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So that's a positive statement, a recommendation of him. We also have something that he says in, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now this is probably Paul's second imprisonment. He's probably in the dungeon in Rome. And he says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. So by the end of his life, and here we have a statement in Philemon, again, mentioning Mark as somebody who's with Paul and ministering together with him. And of course, we have this little book in the Bible called, okay, it's one of the Gospels, Mark. Okay. Now, the tradition is that this is the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Peter mentions that Mark is with him in Babylon, which was kind of a code name in the ancient Roman world for Rome. And tradition, a very strong tradition, that Peter was martyred in Rome and that Mark was with him, and that the gospel, according to Mark, is largely based upon Peter's reminiscences. So, if you think about that. So, this is kind of a short message. I apologize. I could, chat longer. But No. But I want to wrap it up a little bit. Just think about some conclusions. For all of us, we are very quick to throw people away. I thank God that even though Mark had failed, and I view his departure from the missionary team as a failure, we don't know exactly what it was, but it was of such a character that Paul couldn't trust him on his second missionary journey. Right? I think he got scared. Maybe this is more than I bargained for. He just said, man, I'm going home. Sometimes being a missionary is rough, particularly in those days. There was opposition to what they were saying. But God did not give up on him, and clearly Barnabas didn't give up on him. When people fail us or have problems, we're sometimes quick to just cast them aside. One person once said, the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. Okay. If we think about it, the essence of the gospel is love and restoration. Okay. I think it's better for us to see the church as a hospital. Okay. Where those of us who are failures, wounded, hurt, lonely, other various levels of dysfunction can find a place of acceptance. I'm not saying, you know, come in here and be a thief for Jesus. Okay? When you come to the church, you come to get healed. You don't come to continue in your sickness. So there's a balance here between, you know, toleration of evil and being a place of healing and acceptance and love. Because that's what the gospel message is all about. Each of us are failures in God's sight. We've all fallen short of what's expected of us. We've all lost our way. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He died to bring redemption to the lost, broken sinners like you and me. We in the church need to be constantly reminded of this reality, especially when we deal with those who struggle. You know, Barnabas should be our example of the power of encouragement and having faith in someone when others have given up on him. I think of that dog, right? You know, I just showed him some love, a little bit of affection, and he was ready to run himself into the ground for me. Barnabas is an amazing example of how deep an impact you can have on the course of history by simply encouraging someone and believing in them. He encouraged Mark. He believed in him. He gave him a second chance. And Mark went on to write a book of the Bible. Right? He was a guy that at one point in time, Paul didn't even want to take with him. But he was restored. Sometimes people who've been given a second chance after failure often go on to do great things. I once had this illustration that talked about Abraham Lincoln. Do you know about Abraham Lincoln? He failed at this, he failed at this, he failed at that, he failed at that. Then he became the president of the United States. You know, and then of course he had a pretty dynamic impact on our world. So again, what I want you to take home with you is the power of encouragement and faith. And that there may be somebody in your life, you know, that's struggling, that's hurting. Just try to encourage them. Believe in them. It's so easy sometimes to be critical, especially of your own family, right? Now, for those of you who are searching for God, I want you to know the essence of the message of the gospel is that of love and restoration. Say, you may be messed up. You may have failed miserably in many areas of your life, but that doesn't have to be the end of your story. Amen? Do you believe in restoration? Okay, about five of you. Let's try that again. Do you believe in God's love and restoration?
Yes.
All right. Sometimes I dream about being one of those African-American preachers, you know, that, and then people are, yeah, man, you know, all this feedback, but you may feel that God no longer cares for you, has abandoned you, has given you up. Well, you're wrong. Where there's life, there's hope. The essence of the message of the cross is that God loves you and offers you redemption, restoration, and a useful place of service in this world. A useful life if you follow Him. God loves you and has not given up on you, even if others have thrown you away. I think this is one of the reasons why we as believers are encouraged to reach out to widows and orphans and those who are in prison. Right? Can you imagine being in prison with a 20-year sentence? I mean, you'd say, man, The world's thrown me away. So as long as you're alive, God's willing to have you come home to him. His promise in John 3:16 is still there, that God so loved the world, he gave up his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? So if you feel like God's thrown you away, he hasn't. He's offering you another chance. A chance to come to him, to find meaning in your life, to find salvation, to find redemption, to find deliverance. Like the song we were singing, the way maker. You know, God's the way. He makes the way of salvation. He makes the way of healing. He makes the way of purpose in our lives. So, the son of encouragement, Barnabas, made a tremendous impact on the world through his cousin, or excuse me, his nephew, Mark. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its blessing in our hearts and our lives. Thank you for an individual like Barnabas, who was an encourager, one who believed in others and always wanted to see the potential in them and encourage them to be who they could be. Help us to be encouragers to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.